Let's review the history. It's general. What should we learn from these things? Let's review the history, okay? Our Bible. The history of our spiritual family. Began in Genesis with Adam and Eve. We know what happened. We know that they fell. We know that their son Cain killed their son Abel. And they had, God gave another son, Seth. And at the time of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And Seth's great-great-great-great-grandson, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, same family, walked with God and was not. And at 300, he walked with God until he was 300 years old, and it says the Lord took him and he was no more. And Enoch had a son, Methuselah. Methuselah lived longer than any other man in the Bible. He was Enoch's son. Methuselah had a grandson. His name was Noah. You see, are you seeing this? All of this is what? One family. Men that God's working with. Noah was a righteous man, a perfect man. Out of God looked in the entire earth, and every thought of all of men was only evil continually, so that it grieved the Lord that he had even made mankind. But like a needle in the haystack, God knew that there was one man who feared him, a righteous man, upright in his generation. And we know the story of Noah and the flood. And Noah had a son, Shem, his firstborn. Shem is the one who wouldn't even look at his father's nakedness. Remember, Ham had gone in and saw his father laid uncovered in the tent, and Shem and Japheth, his brother, wouldn't even look. And Shem, by the way, means the name. Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name. Shem is the name. So this family, Shem had some relatives. Guess who Shem's relative was? Abraham. Yep. From Shem, Abraham. And when we studied that, do you realize that Shem lived longer than Abraham? Abraham is possible knew or heard of Shem himself. And it was with Abraham that God made the covenant of promise. Abraham is our father in the faith. Abraham was promised a child, which we know he had to wait almost 25 years, Brother Rudy, before Isaac.
It is obvious that Abraham had heard of Shem, because let us not forget that the story of the creation was passed on verbally.
That's right, orally. By
There was no writing. So, one generation told the other generation, and it went like that. Right. So, Abraham must have heard.
When we studied this blessed son of Abraham, Isaac. Isaac means laughter, remember? And Abraham was circumcised, remember, when he was 99 years old. 99 years old, he was circumcised. And it was the next year that Isaac was born. And Abraham was nearly 100 years old. It says in Romans, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it was said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in the faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, being about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he wavered not through unbelief in regard to the promise of God, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And he held this promised child after many years of waiting. And this promised child, remember, Isaac was a man of peace. Remember, every time he'd dig a well, and they'd quarrel about it, and he'd move on. And he'd dig a well, and they'd quarrel about it, and he moved on. But God was with him and prospered him. Even in a year of famine, his fields produced 100-fold. God was with him. He had a son, Jacob. You know Jacob. Jacob and Isaac, right? Jacob is the one who stole his father's birthright, but he wanted it. Remember his brother Esau? Esau didn't care. Esau sold the right of the firstborn for a meal. We studied that. Remember that? Yeah. So Jacob, but remember, Jacob didn't stay like Jacob all the time, because he wrestled with God. And when he wrestled with God, his name was changed to Yisrael. Yisrael is the Hebrew word for prince. So Yisrael, El is the abbreviation for Elohim. So Israel means Prince of Elohim. And then, of course, you know that Israel is basically the father of the 12 tribes. It was his family, Jacob's wives, and their sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And, of course, we studied the story of Joseph and his brothers, how God gave Joseph dreams. And God actually used his brothers, Joseph's brothers, to send him to Egypt. And God used the false accusation of Potiphar's wife to send him to prison. And it was there in prison that God used, that made the connections with the cupbearer. The beautiful story of the great famine. And then toward the end of Jacob, the whole family and all the family, all the 12 tribes of Israel went down to Egypt. And it was during, right before Jacob's death, when he gathered all of his sons together, that we read about Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah. And this foretelling that Judah would have a role in being the leading family. And we know that King David, not just King David, but our Lord is the Lion of Judah. And then, of course, we know from Abraham's time that the Lord had told Abraham, your descendants will be enslaved in a nation and mistreated for 400 years, and afterward I will bring them out. And so a Pharaoh arose that didn't know about Joseph, and they began to oppress the people of Israel. But the people of Israel kept multiplying, right? Even under their oppression, so that the Egyptians became to fear them, and they came up with this idea to keep the population down. They would throw all the male children to the crocodiles. And then, but there was one child born that the parents didn't fear the edict of the king. And they saw that he was a special child. And they determined to try to hide him until they couldn't hide him any longer. They put him in a basket. And the sister kind of stayed by the edge of the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. And she found this Hebrew child. And she drew him out of the river. And that's what the name Moses means. Drawn out of the river. Raised up in Pharaoh's house. But then we know what happened. He went to go know his people, and he saw one of his people being mistreated, and he killed an Egyptian, and he ended up having to flee for 40 years and stayed on the backside of the wilderness till God appeared to him, right? And he became the Lord's chosen instrument to lead Israel out of Egypt. And we studied about the miracles of the plagues, the power of God showing himself greater than an entire nation. And you know, when God wants to show himself mighty, the prophet Isaiah said this, that the Lord weighs all the activities of the nations on his scale. He weighs them. All the activities of the nation. You know how much all the activities of the scale weigh on God's scale? Less than nothing. That's how much greater he is. So all this hubbub that we've been going through, it's not affecting God's scale. He's not disturbed by it all. But we know we read about the Passover. The Passover was the first symbolic deliverance. It was the judgment on the firstborn of Egypt that caused, and the Israelites were saved. Why is it Passover? Because when the angel, death angel, saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over the house. That's the first. That's symbolic for us. We were never slaves of Egypt, but we were slaves of sin. And the Lord Jesus himself is our Passover lamb. We studied about the crossing of the Red Sea. And then in Exodus, we read about the law and the Ten Commandments. We read about the tabernacle. We read about the feast in the book of Exodus. In the book of Numbers. Numbers, why is it called Numbers? Well, the book of Numbers begins with a census. We find out how many people there were. You know how many males over 20 years old there were, not counting the Levites? There were 603,550 men. You know how I know that figure? Because only two out of 603,550 actually entered the Promised Land.
Yes.
Joshua and Caleb. Yes. The rest of those males were held accountable for their unbelief and died in the wilderness. But Numbers begin, and Numbers has about that whole story about how they sent the spies at the promised land and the 10 brought back the bad report. And it caused all the people to wail and say, oh, that we had died in the wilderness. And you know what? God granted them what they wanted. Okay, you will die in the wilderness. One day, 1 year for every day you explored the land. 40 years. And then after the 40-year wilderness journey, all right, we'll come back to that. Leviticus is the next book in our Bible. And in Leviticus, you can read about the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices and their meanings, and many of the regulations for holy living. Leviticus, Levi, is the priest. So you see Leviticus, it's mainly the priest's instruction. The priests were responsible for teaching the people the law, for teaching the people to distinguish between what pleased God and what didn't. So the book of Leviticus is how the priesthood and the priests are to be used to teach the people the regulations for holy living. Then after the book of Leviticus comes the book of Deuteronomy. And means two. So this is it's the second law. And it's almost like God renewing the covenant. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. The 40-year journey in the wilderness is over. That old unbelieving generation has died. And the new generation is about to go in. So Moses goes over the covenant with them and the history. And this generation is given specific commands to drive out the Canaanites. They're corrupt. Don't look upon their idols. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't take their daughters for your sons as wives. Because if you let them stay and remain, they're going to influence you. They're going to corrupt you. You're going to become like them. So they're warned about interrelating. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have a whole chapter about the blessings and the cursings. Blessings for faithfulness and curses for disobedience. And the book of Deuteronomy actually ends with the forewarning of the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. And then from Deuteronomy, the next book is Joshua. Who's Joshua? Remember Joshua? The servant of Moses. He was Moses' right-hand man. And when Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land because he had struck the rock and not sanctified the Lord's name as holy before the people, Joshua was chosen. And you realize that Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua. That is actually the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name. His Hebrew name would have been Yeshua. And Joshua led them into the promised land. And who leads us into all of God's promises? For no matter how many promises God has made in Christ, they are yes and amen. So Joshua is like a type of our Lord Jesus. He led them into the physical promised land. Jesus leads us into every spiritual blessing.
Amen.
Every spiritual blessing God has for us.
Amen.
So in Joshua, the conquest of Canaan begins. Remember the beautiful story of Jericho. And then right after that, oops, the defeated Ai because of what? Achan's sin. One man's sin and many and terrible 30-something Israelites die. But then after that, for 5 years, not a single group of people in Canaan could stand against the Israelites. They are defeating every enemy. God is with them. And they conquered enough of the promised land that towards the end of Joshua, he calls the tribes together and he divides the land up. He portions out the lands to the different tribes and they begin to settle down. But their work is not over. Remember, we studied that. There's still some of the Canaanites remained, and Joshua tried to warn them, look, don't leave these people and let them stay there. They're going, if you do, and if you make an agreement to just live with them, they're going to become thorns in your side and barbs in your eyes. They're going to corrupt you. And they're actually going to cause you to lose this inheritance that you've received from the Lord. So Judges begins with the unfinished business. It says this tribe didn't drive out this group. And this tribe didn't drive out this group. And then the Lord calls all of them together. And you know what he says? You're on your own now. I'm not giving your enemies over to you anymore. And so they begin to enter this cycle, remember, of oppression and relief. 40 years of bondage and the 70 years of relief. Because what would he do? He would raise up a man and give him strength. That man was called a judge or a leader. So Judges is a book about the men God used. Who were some of them? Samson, Gideon,
Deborah
was a woman that God used. Barak, Jephthah. There were several.
Samuel.
And Samuel is the last of the great judges. In the book of Judges, we have this forewarning about the stronghold of the high places. What are the high places? The high places were the special places in the land that the Canaanites worshiped their gods. They were special groves of trees or certain high places on mountains that somewhat inspired men, but they were strongholds of idolatry. And Israel was warned, you better wipe them out, because if you don't, you're going to learn the ways of these people and you're going to get corrupted. And it happened. And then right towards the end of the period of the Judges, the story of Ruth. That's why Ruth is next in the Bible, because the time of Ruth is right near the end of the Judges. This is. Do you see how the Bible is laid out in a very orderly fashion? It's a history. It's progression. Near the end of the Judges, the story of Ruth takes place. And it's the story of Ruth and Boaz, and they meet. And it's about the faith of a Moabite, which is fascinating, because do you realize that in the law of Moses, that this is in the law of Moses, that no Moabite, and you know who the Moabites were, remember? Moabites were the descendants of Lot and his daughter.
Yes.
Ammon was the other descendant. Lot and his daughters had two children, Moab and Ammon. And the Lord said that not a Moabite or Ammonite shall ever enter this assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None. And guess what Ruth was? A Moabite. You mean God overlooked his own prohibition? Yes. You know what? Her heart. She said, your people shall be my people. Your God shall be. She actually, by faith, became an Israelite. By faith. She denied her own heritage and entered into the covenant of Israel by faith. And she was the beginning of David's lineage, King David. Because you know who Ruth and Boaz's son was? Their son's name was Jesse. Jesse. And Jesse becomes the father of David. And guess where, do you remember where Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, came back to? They were from Bethlehem. And they came back to Bethlehem. So David's beginnings is in the town of Bait Lechem. Bait is bread. Bait Lechem. No, Lechem is bread. It's the city, Bait Lechem, Bait Lechem, the city of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life, born in the house of bread, Bait Lechem. And then at about the same time as the story of Ruth, the last prophet, as Eli correctly mentioned, Samuel, the last great prophet, before the time of the kings began, or the last great judge, before the time of Israel's kings. And you know, this story took place because it's Samuel who ends up anointing David to be the next king of Israel. So that's why the book of Ruth and Samuel are there together. So in the book of 1 Samuel, the story opens with this of Hannah, who's barren. And she can't have children, and she's so distressed, and she goes to the tabernacle, and Eli blesses her. First he thinks she's drunk, remember? And she said, no, I'm not drunk, I'm just in distress. And she vows to, if she the Lord would give her a son, she will give him to the Lord to live before the Lord all his life, and the Lord gave her Samuel. And then the story talks about the corrupt priesthood under Eli and his sons, that Eli knew his sons were doing terrible things. He said they shouldn't do it, but he didn't restrain them. But it's here God begins to speak to this young boy Samuel. And that all the people respect Samuel because of his, they know that he walks with God. But when Samuel gets old, toward the end of Samuel's life, Samuel's sons are not like him. And the people of Israel decide, we want a king like the other nations around us have a king. So that's when it grieved the Lord that they asked that, and it disturbed Samuel. But the Lord said, give them what they ask for. And that's a danger. Be careful. If you really want something so bad, even if it's not good for you, God may give it to you to teach you a lesson. But God gave them a king. And the first king was Saul. And he started off well, didn't he? Why was he chosen? We don't know if that's why God chose him. But what was it about him? He was a head taller than every other Israelite there was.
He, very handsome.
Very handsome and a head taller. So and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and he became like a new man. But he didn't stay that way, did he? Because he disobeyed the Lord, and he grieved the Lord that it made him king, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And the Lord told Samuel, you go and seek after the man after my own heart. And so Samuel went to the house of Jesse, Lord, in Bethlehem. And Samuel looked at all of Jesse's sons except David, because David wasn't there. He was out in the field with the sheep. And none of the other boys, none of the other sons, were the Lord hadn't chosen them. And so Samuel had to ask Jesse, is this all your sons? And Jesse said, all except the youngest. He's out with the sheep. Well, Samuel said, we're not going anywhere till he comes. And when he came, the Lord told him, arise and anoint. And so David was anointed. And that brought him great power, because then early on in the book of Samuel, that's where we read about the story of David and Goliath. We read about the early successes that David and Saul's army. And then he was so successful that the girls made him very popular with the girls, and they would sing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Well, that started something in Saul's heart. It became a terrible jealousy and a bitterness. And without God's help and his Spirit, it threw David into a terrible problem. And David literally had to become a fugitive for years. Saul and his men chasing David around the wilderness, and David just having to live in caves and strongholds
He became a fugitive out of his own choice,
yes,
because he did not want to kill Saul.
Yeah, right. He had two opportunities.
Yeah.
He could have killed Saul, and he did not, because he said that, nope, Saul is the man God chose. He left it in the hands of God. And David said, well, either he'll die in battle, or he'll come to his end by his own hands. And it happened. The book of 2 Samuel opens up with, right after Saul had gone to that witch, remember, to ask, because God wouldn't speak to him, so he went to this seer, and he asked her to conjure up that, and he had that experience, and he found out that, you're toast, you know, tomorrow you're going to be with me and all Israel. And sure enough, the next day, the Philistines in battle defeated the Israelites terribly, and Saul and his sons died. And that's when David became king of Judah. Just Judah, not all of Israel, just the tribe of Judah. Saul's general took Saul's son, one of Saul's sons, and made him king. And so there was a civil war for about 7 years. And then David's house grew stronger, Saul's house grew weaker. And eventually, David became king of all Israel. And then we read about his early successes. The Lord was with him. And yet, the early warning signs. Remember what happened when he tried to move the ark? He didn't check with the law. He didn't check with the priest. He just assembled a big party, and they were having a parade and dancing and celebrating. And then the ark stumbled because it was on top of a cart. And Uzziah just tried to stop it from falling over, and he touched the ark, and he died. And that's where we're up to. That's where we stopped. We're up to that point. So do y'all, any questions about that? Do y'all see how the Bible is a history?
Yes.
How it's laid out. So if you know that and you want to study a certain section, you go back, you know about when it happened in the history. But now I want to talk about some observations. These are observations that we have touched upon as we have gone through our study. One is that God worked with godly families. Do you see that? Remember, look at this family line. Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the 12 tribes. They're all related.
Yes.
Everyone are members of one family. While God is working with this group because He had revealed Himself to them. They were chosen by God, not because they were the only ones God wanted. Remember, the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless you, and what? You will be a blessing. He said, all nations will be blessed through you. So God chooses certain men to work through. But faithful men, God reveals Himself to men of faith. And our influence upon our descendants needs to be dynamic. We need to pass down the faith we have like these men did. Enoch, don't you know that Enoch was a powerful influence on Methuselah? And don't you know that Noah was learned about the ways of God from his grandfather Methuselah, who learned them from Enoch? Why was Noah not like all the other people in the world? Why was he righteous and fearing God and perfect in his generation? Because his grandfather taught him the ways of God. It was, and he walked and he feared God. And God chose him and his family to start the whole human race over again when he destroyed the rest of the world in a flood. So that's an observation. God works through godly families, men passing down their faith and their understanding of God to their descendants. They're chosen by God and they're different from the rest of the world. And the other thing is that these men were chosen because of their faith. Each one, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Joshua, Samuel, they weren't necessarily perfect in the sense of they never made mistakes or they had every single thing together. But the one thing they had in common is that they believed God, they knew the real God. They prayed to the right God. They sought to know the right God, not some crazy idol. They knew the real God. And that's the connecting thing. They had faith in God. And that's why God revealed Himself to them.
Two things. In Jesus' time, the Sanhedrin, they knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. And yet, I find it very interesting that Jesus, not one said, hey, wait a minute, I was born in Bethlehem.
I know. He let them be ignorant.
Yes.
Yeah, they could have found out,
too. The second thing is, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus told Jesus, meaning the Sanhedrin, we know that you have come from God, because nobody can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.
Right.
And yet, they accused the very ones who said, we know that you have come from God, are the same ones who accused him that he was a blasphemer because he called himself the Son of God.
Yeah, but you're way ahead of us. We got to back way back up to the Old Testament.
No, not ahead.
These are more observations. I may run over just a little. Bear with me. Not only does God reveal himself to men of faith, we have observed that God judges wickedness. Okay? Look at what he does. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Pharaoh in Egypt, even the unfaithful of his own chosen people, the Canaanites, Eli, even priests and his sons, Saul, a person that God himself had chosen and anointed, Uzziah, just trying to help. God judges wickedness. We better learn that. And if we think we have some kind of past because that we're Christians and we don't think that God takes actions serious and that they're not consequential, let's think again. We know that God blesses faithful men. Just Enoch walked with God. Noah was a righteous man, upright in his generation. Shem honored his father rather than dishonoring him by exposing him in a bad light. You know, we need to know that even if we are telling the truth about something we saw another person did, listen, if you dishonor them by your mouth, even if you're correct, God may be mad at you. Do you hear that? Even if you told the story accurately and God didn't want you to expose them, because what does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins. Shem covered his father's embarrassing situation. Ham didn't. Ham exposed his father's situation. And you know who the descendants of Ham were? The Canaanites. How long did that situation go bad for that? The Canaanites are the ones that God, the nations that God told the people of Shem to drive out eventually. Abraham, the man of faith. Isaac, the peacekeeper. Joseph, the man of integrity and vision. And Moses, the man who would actually speak with God face to face. That's an amazing. Joshua, the faithful servant, man of faith. Naomi and Ruth, women of faith. Naomi not giving up on faith, admitting that it had not gone well with her, saying correctly the Lord had dealt hardly with her, but still having hope. And her own faith in God won her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Hannah, a godly mother who wanted a child and dedicated that child the Lord gave her to the Lord. And then the Lord gave her, after Samuel, other sons and daughters. Then Samuel, the boy set apart for the Lord, God would speak with him and not even be speaking to his own priest, Eli and his sons. God spoke to a boy over the high priest because of the boy's heart. And David, a man after God's own heart. Abigail, the wife of Nabal the fool, whose wisdom averted David taking vengeance with his own hands. And so these are just the last three slides, some lessons to remember. Okay?
It is interesting to know that only Abraham has a title that none of the others have. The friend of God.
I know. What a powerful thing to say.
The friend
God's
of God.
God's friend, yep.
And none of the others.
Yeah, I know, that's a powerful statement. These are lessons to remember. God does not spare his people from trouble. So that means he's not going to keep us from trouble. Whether it's car trouble, or physical trouble, or it's national trouble, political trouble. But he supports them and helps them overcome. Okay? And another lesson to remember, God's promises take time to be fulfilled, don't they? Look at the visions, the dreams given to Joseph. It took a long time. It took 22 years for those things to come to pass before he saw his brothers bowing down before him like the dream said. Abraham promised a child to be a father of many nations. 25 years. David anointed as king of Israel. And then he had early successes, but then he spent years running from Saul, living as a fugitive before. So look, God's promises may take time to be fulfilled. So faith and endurance are vital. We have to believe and endure and hope while we wait. And This is something about God's command. Because I hope we've learned this. God tried to warn and give instructions to his people over and over and over again so that they would not experience the difficulty for not listening. And you know what? They didn't get it. God's commands are to be learned, guarded, and kept. Neglect has serious consequences. You can be sorry. You can tell God, I'm sorry, I should have known better, I should have listened, I should have remembered. And he will forgive you, but he doesn't necessarily remove the consequences of failure to listen. God's warnings are to be taken seriously. Failure to listen will be costly. Because God's law is given to protect his people from their own ignorance and from the corrupt influence of other evil men. So if you don't accept God's counsel, whose counsel are you following? Your own. And what does God do? God gives us over to our own ideas. He lets us do what we think is right when he has tried to save us from our own ignorance. And it creates terrible consequences. Last slide, and we'll be done. The conflict and danger God allows us to experience can and will be used to build godly dependence and character. And the reason I want to point this out is because we are about to enter into the study of the kings of Israel. And we're going to find a common denominator. When they were pressed with a serious threat, before they had really come into confidence and power, when their very existence was in jeopardy, they were pressed into calling upon God. And then what happens is they became into this success and prosperity. God delivered them miraculously. They became wealthy. Their enemies left them alone for a while. And then what happened? They gradually become careless. And some even begin to compromise. So sometimes rest and ease is a bad situation if we let our guard down and we begin to not be alert and not live soberly. And lastly, just one of the last lessons that we'll close with tonight, and this is such good news. God's mercy covers our mistakes. Remember some of Abraham's mistakes? Yeah. She's not my wife, she's my sister. But God had mercy, didn't it? Isn't it beautiful that our weaknesses and our faults do not disqualify us from a relationship with God? I mean, Jacob's didn't, Joseph's didn't, David's didn't, Samuel's didn't. God is very willing to cover our mistakes. But you know what he wants from us? Dedication and sincerity. There's a big difference. He doesn't want us to ignore him and turn our backs upon him. That's a different story. But if we're seeking him and we want to do his will, his mercy will cover our mistakes. He's got our backs, okay? That's it for tonight. That's our review.